I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain in my soul. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain in my soul. And I would have more joy if this podium could go down there where the lights aren't shining in my eyes. Okay, before y'all think I'm just lost it this morning, which, you know, is possible. Now, we're going to talk about joy this morning. And I was glad to hear that almost everybody in here knows that song, right? I've got the joy, joy, joy. I mean, do you? Do you? I know you do. Let's talk about joy. Definition of joy. Cheerfulness. That is calm delight. Gladness. A feeling of great pleasure and happiness. And a biblical definition would sound more like a perpetual gladness of the heart that comes from knowing, experiencing, and trusting Jesus. Like a song that I came across doing this says, joy comes from within, so the world can't take it away. The world can't take away this joy because the world didn't give it. The world can't take it away because the world didn't give it. One of the things I came across said, happiness is because of, joy is in spite of. Joy is a feeling. You know, when we've talked about love, we've stressed that love is not a feeling. Love is a verb. Love is a commitment. It's something you do. It's great if you have feelings with it, but love is not a feeling. But joy is a feeling. There's got to be that emotional component to joy. It's an emotion. It's a good one. And as I've studied the Bible and lived over the years, I find that joy is usually found in conjunction with peace. If you don't have peace, you don't have joy. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. And you can't take away that last little phrase there, because you trust in him. Because joy and peace in life is contingent upon trusting in Jesus. Paul talked about John chapter 15. He started it last week. And if you remember, it was about abiding in the vine, that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, and we are to abide in him. We're to abide, or some versions, the version I'm going to use this morning usually translates that word remain. But it just means to abide, to remain, to stay in Jesus. And as I was rereading that this week, trying to decide where I was going to start, finish, whatever, that verse, verse 11, I think Paul did read this last week, but he didn't talk about it. But it's the one that really stuck out to me. Verse 11 says, I have told you these things so that. He's telling us why. He's just said everything he's going to say, has said in verses 1 through 10. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, and your joy will overflow. So the first thing I want to point out about this passage this morning is that Jesus wants us to have joy. He wants us to have overflowing joy. Do you hear that? Do you ever feel like Jesus is against you? I mean, sometimes if you read this John chapter 15, you get stuck on the branches that got cut off and thrown in the fire, right? I mean, that's what I'm prone to do. It's like, oh my goodness, am I one of those branches? You know, am I going to get cut off? I don't want to be one of those branches. Jesus, help me, help me, help me. But Jesus says, I've told you these things, even about the branches, because I want you to have joy. I want my joy to be in you. So I've told you these things. He told the disciples what he told them about abiding in the vine so that they would be filled with joy. So if Jesus wants us to have joy, then why don't we? So I want to look back at the section that Paul talked about last week and just read through it, and then let's talk about why we don't have joy. So let's go back and read verses 1 through 11. And I'm reading in the New Living Translation. He says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. If we look at what Jesus is telling his disciples here, we find at least three reasons that we may be lacking joy. And the first one is that we are not abiding, or we're not remaining in him. One of the definitions, of that word that's translated there, to abide or to remain, is to continue to be present. So Jesus says, one of the reasons you may not have joy is that you are not continuing to be present in me. You are not remaining in me. You are not abiding in me. And so I would think that maybe you've never been connected to the vine in the first place. People can be church members and they can be relatively good people and not know Jesus, not be connected to the vine. I've heard of testimonies of people that have even been in music groups, Christian music groups, all of their lives. And they get into their 40s or 50s or 60 years old and they realize, I've never been saved. I've never been born again. I'm not connected to the vine. And maybe this is why a person doesn't have joy, because they don't have his spirit. And one of the fruits of the spirit is joy. And according to Jesus here, a good clue that we're in that camp that has never been connected to the vine is that there is no fruit in our lives. Because Jesus says very clearly that if we are connected to the vine, there will be fruit in our lives. He says, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. So if there's no fruit, if there's no evidence that we have been born again and that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if there's no life change, then maybe we need to go back and say, okay, maybe the reason I don't have any joy is because I've never really been born again. I've never really had that life change, that experience of being filled with the Spirit. And I'm not trying to make anybody doubt their salvation here this morning, but I'd certainly rather us question it now than wait until it's too late. Wait until we're standing before God and he's asking us, who's going to pay for your sins? And, you know, one of the songs says, you know, we can either pay for our own sins or Jesus can pay for our sins. That's our only choice. And I don't know about y'all, but I don't want to pay for my own sins. So John 15:5 says, those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. So I just want to encourage everybody this morning, don't rely on a past experience to tell you whether or not you are abiding or remaining in the vine. Look at your life today. Look at your life presently. Are you bearing fruit? Is there evidence of Jesus' presence in your life? Are you becoming more like him? Is the fruit of his spirit increasing in your life? Now, I want to make a disclaimer here, because I know some of you may be sensitive people like me, and you're sitting there and you're listening saying, oh my gosh, she's saying that if I'm not bearing fruit and I don't see it right now, then I'm not saved. I've never been saved. That's not what I'm saying, okay? Because we have seasons of life. Just like there are seasons in the weather, there is fall. Well, let's start with winter, okay? No, let's start with spring. Okay? There's spring. There's new growth. The flowers are budding everywhere. Lots of fruit being born. There's the summer when it's growing and it's being harvested. You see it. It's abundant. The leaves are beautiful. You see the fruit everywhere. Your garden, you've got fruit. There's the fall when there's a little bit of fruit that you're still harvesting, but everything's dying. It looks like everything is dying, right? The leaves are falling off the trees. You don't see any fruit. And then there's winter. There's winter. And everything's dead. I was telling Steve yesterday, the day before, I said, this is a terrible time to ride around and look at houses. Because everything is ugly. Have you noticed that? It's ugly. People's grass is ugly. Their houses are ugly. Everything's wet. And winter is just a barren time. There's no fruit. And so if you're in that season of life right now where you know that you love the Lord, that you are abiding in the vine, you are seeking him, you are dwelling with him, but there's just no fruit in your life, that's okay. Because those are seasons that God takes us through. And even though we don't see the fruit, you know, it's like the Old Testament says that they will, if they're planted by streams of water, they won't cease to bear fruit in the year of drought. So we can know that if we are abiding in that vine, even though we don't see the fruit, it's there. It's there. God is doing something in us, and he may be doing something in somebody else through us, but we don't have to know. Okay. But if you are sitting there and you're convicted and saying, you know what, maybe I never have been connected to the vine. Maybe I've just been going to church, going through the motions, and I've never really surrendered my life to Jesus. I've never really put my complete faith in him and his death on the cross for me and said, Jesus, you are my Lord. You are Lord and you are my Lord. Then maybe you need to do something about that today. Confess your sins, repent of them, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and you will be connected to the vine. But regardless, I just want us all to be motivated to be seeking after him, to be abiding in him, to be seeking to abide in him. It's work. You know, and I'm not talking about a works religion to be saved. I'm talking about what the Bible says. If you look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Peter tells us to make every effort to grow in moral excellence, to grow in knowledge, to grow in all of these things. And then he says in verse 10, he says, so, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you are really among those called, that God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is nowhere in the Bible that it says just once you've been saved, just sit back and float into heaven. No, but many places in the Bible it says once you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been saved, you've been filled with his spirit, work. It's work. It's not hard work. It's not a burden, but it's something we're called to do. A second reason that we may not have joy is that we are not believing him Y'all, I may have shared this story. Y'all know my story, most of you, about the death of my two children, and then I'm pregnant with a third, and I'm 7 months pregnant. And I was doing good up until I'm 7 months pregnant. But then, you know, when you're 7 months pregnant, there ain't no turning back. And when you've had two children die, it's not a pleasant experience to start thinking about, oh my gosh, I'm going to have a baby. What if this, I can't keep this baby alive. What is this baby going to die too? God, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. And I was just freaking out. And Steve and I had gone to dinner with some friends, and we're riding around South Lake Mall, and this car pulls up beside the friend, and it's somebody they know, and the lady says, pull over in the bank parking lot. I have a word for the lady that's in the back, from the Lord, for the lady that's in the back seat of your car. Yeah. So we pull over and we get out of the car, and she says, the Lord wants me to tell you that he has given you his word, his promise, and you are not believing him. You are walking around with your head down in fear, and he wants you to walk with your head up in faith. And I was like, wow. Because she was right. Because Steve and I had been going up to Mount Perrin Church of God at the time. And I'm sitting there in the service one Sunday, and the preacher's preaching on a passage in Isaiah that says, forget the former things, I am doing a new thing. And I don't know what anybody else heard, but I heard Jesus say to me, forget the former things, I am doing a new thing. And it was like it went straight to my heart, and I was like, I knew. It's one of those rare times when you know God has spoken to you. But was I going to hang on to that? Was I going to believe that? Heck no. You know? I mean, it's like, that's terrifying. That's terrifying, God, because I've got all this experience back here to tell me that's not what happens. So God was calling me to believe him. So and I didn't have any joy. I didn't have any joy over being pregnant and about to have a child, because I was walking around in unbelief. Do you see what I'm saying? How unbelief robs us of the joy that Jesus wants us to have. We are not believing him. So I want to ask you, do you really believe that he loves you? Do you really believe that he is your protector, that he is your provider, that his promises are true, and that he is faithful to every single one of them? Because I personally think that this is the source of a lot of depression and sadness and lack of joy in our lives, and we don't even realize it, that we are walking around full of unbelief in God's words. As I was praying about this, I was reminded of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, where it says, therefore. And you know what the therefore is there for, right? Because chapter 11 is the faith hall of fame. Okay? That's where it just talks about all these people that had this great, awesome faith. And so he gets to chapter 12 and he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. By what? Abiding in Jesus. By remaining in Jesus. The champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. I want to focus on that, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Because years ago, when I studied this passage, I became convinced that the sin that so easily trips us up, and maybe you'll disagree with me, that's fine, but it is the sin that so easily trips me up, is unbelief. Jesus says in John 15:7, But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, in other words, you believe them, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. Sometimes the reason we don't have answered prayer is because we don't believe Jesus. We don't believe what he has said. If Jesus' words abide in us, then that means we believe them. So let me give you a couple of examples of how unbelief steals our joy. Jesus says he loves us, he's laid down his life for us, but we live in insecurity and fear that we are not loved. That is unbelief. I'm not saying it's not a struggle. I'm not saying it's not hard. I'm not saying, yeah, you ought to believe, because I know it's hard to believe. But that is unbelief, and it's a sin, and it needs to be repented of, not struggled with. That is not letting his word abide in you. Jesus says that he's with us always, and that not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the Father, and that the hairs of our heads are numbered. And yet we live in fear of accidents and illness and death, and we're robbed of joy because we're scared of everything. I mean, look at our world. Look at what we just went through with COVID. Everybody was terrified. And Jesus is here saying, not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from my Father's will. And you, if you are abiding in me, if you are mine, you are of much more value than many sparrows. We live in fear and insecurity because of unbelief. We don't believe Jesus. Remember how I said that joy was usually accompanied by peace? Imagine a scenario where you get a bad test result from the doctor. Our initial reaction is fear, especially if we Google it, right? Do we have joy at that moment? Probably not. Because we're terrified and we start imagining the worst case scenario. We start planning our funeral. What if instead we went into our prayer closet with the words of Jesus and meditated on them, that we built up our faith in God and his promises? What if instead of going to Google or calling somebody or freaking out, we went into our prayer closet with Matthew 6, 26 and 27. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Can all your Googling add a single moment to your life? No. Or we said Luke 12, 6 and 7, what is the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins, 2 pennies, okay? Yet God does not forget a single one of them. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. But God, I could get COVID. You know, that's how we were, right? I could get COVID. We were scared to death. Not that we don't need to be practical and do practical things and take precaution and all of that. But God does not want us to be scared. The very hairs of our head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. You know, these trials that come into our life, the Bible says that they are meant to purify our faith. And a lot of times what they do is they just expose our lack of it, which is part of purifying our faith. When we realize, oops, I'm not believing God, then we start saying, God, I'm sorry, forgive me for not believing you, help me to believe you. And as we begin to believe him, our fear dissipates and our joy increases. Y'all know this is true. One of the main reasons we don't have joy is because of unbelief. We don't believe God is who he says he is. We don't believe that God can do what he says he can do. And we don't believe that he will. If we really believe that God was our loving Heavenly Father who watched over us 24/7, that nothing could happen to us that wasn't filtered through his fingers of love. You know, in John 10, verse 28, Jesus says that no one can snatch us out of his hand. And he says, and the Father is greater than I, and no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. It's like we are here inside Jesus' hand and nobody can snatch us out. But then the Father's hand is wrapped around Jesus' hand and nobody can snatch us out of that. And so if you belong to him, if somebody wants to get to you, they've got to go through the hands of the Father and the hands of Jesus. Now tell me, why would you be afraid? Everything that comes into our lives as children of the Father has got to be filtered through his fingers of love. And yes, sometimes he lets some awful things come into our lives. I will be the first to testify of that. But it is always for our good and for his glory. And when we get to the other side of it, we will know that. We will not know that necessarily walking through it. But we will look back on it one day, and it may be an eternity when we look back on it and we finally see, yes, God, I see why that was necessary. If we really believed that, why would we not be the most joyous people on the planet? I know it's hard and it takes a lot of working out. So please do not hear me standing up here saying that this is what you ought to be doing, because I am a struggler right along with you. And it takes, as I told my Sunday school class this morning, keep on keeping on. How many times do you come back? You come back to church. You come back to the altar. You keep coming back to the altar until God does something in you or your circumstance. Sometimes we come to God and we pray and he doesn't do it, so we walk out and we leave. And Jesus is saying, no, I want to know you mean it. I want to know you want it. I am doing something in you in just the coming. In the enduring, the Bible says in James that that is how we are made perfect. That there is work. There is something that's going on in us in just the doing it again and again and again. So don't sit there and think, well, God doesn't love me. He doesn't listen to me. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried this for years and it just doesn't work. Do it again. Do it again. Come to the altar again. Get saved again. I got saved 100 times before I got saved. And some of you know what I'm talking about. A good way to boost your faith is to meditate on who God says he is. And there are lots of passages. I just want to read two of them this morning. In Isaiah 41, 9b and 13, I've chosen you and I will not throw you away. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. See, all your angry enemies lie there, confused and humiliated. Anyone who opposes you will die and come to nothing. You will look in vain for those who tried to conquer you. Those who attack you will come to nothing, for I hold you by your right hand, I, the Lord your God. And I say to you, don't be afraid. I am here to help you. You tell me, you read that, you meditate on that, you believe that. What's going to happen in your life? He's my God. I am a child of the King. Get out of my way. It'll build your faith. The second passage, Isaiah 51, 12 through 15. I am the one who comforts you. So why are you afraid of mere humans who wither like the grass and disappear? Yet you have forgotten the Lord, your creator, the one who stretched out the sky like a canopy and laid the foundations of the earth. Will you remain in constant dread of human oppressors? Will you continue to fear the anger of your enemies? Where is their fury and anger now? It is gone. Soon all of your captives will be released. In imprisonment, starvation, and death will not be your fate. For I am the Lord your God who stirs up the sea, causing its waves to roar. My name is the Lord of heaven's armies. If that's your God, why are you afraid? If your God is the Lord of heaven's armies and over all heaven and earth, why are we afraid? Why are we not the most joyous people on earth? Because we forget. Jesus says, I tell you these things so that my joy will be in you and that your joy will overflow. Abide in me, remain in me, believe in me. The word of God is there for our abiding, our present abiding, our remaining, our continuing to be present in it and it in us so that we can be filled with joy. Abiding and believing are synonymous here. And a third reason that we don't have joy may be that we are not obeying his commands. Jesus says in 9 through 11, he says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. And what are his commandments? Of course, disobedience to God's own will in any form is a sin and it will dampen our joy. Okay, but Jesus specifically says in this section, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. If we want the joy of Jesus, if we want to overflow with joy, then we will have to get our eyes off of ourselves and love each other. I did a whole message on this a few weeks ago on what it means to love others as Jesus loved. It's counterintuitive because we think that serving ourselves will make us happy. We are bombarded by a culture that tells us we need more self-love. We need more self-care. We need more self-this and self-that. And Jesus says, no. What you need is you need to get out of yourself and love other people. Jesus tells us if we want joy, a lot of joy, it will come as we love others as Jesus loved us. So a refresher from a few weeks ago, how does Jesus love us? I know y'all all remember this. Actually, I didn't even remember it. I had to go listen to it again. He loves us by being present with us, by hanging out with us. So if we want to love each other, we got to be with each other, okay? We got to be there. We can't just go hide away in our homes and do our own little thing and then come here on Sunday morning and not have any fellowship. We got to be together if we want to love each other as Jesus loves us. He did it by speaking words of encouragement and truth. He did it with his words. He loved people by what he said to them. He encouraged them. He spoke truth to them. He spoke life to them. And we need to speak to others. Even those of us that are introverted and sometimes don't even know what to say, can't think of anything good to say, like Thumper's mother, you know. If you can't think of anything good to say, then don't say nothing at all. Y'all remember Bambi? Okay, y'all think I'm just crazy up here. You remember Bambi? Yeah, my kids watch that. If you don't have nothing nice to say, but you know, think of something nice to say. Think of something kind to say. Think of something encouraging to say for the edification of the moment. And then a third way Jesus loves us is by doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves, as in the cross. He gave us forgiveness. We couldn't do that for ourselves, but also by not doing for us what we ought to be doing for ourselves. And so quit enabling people in your lives when they need to get up and do it themselves. That's love. Doesn't feel like love, but it is. So if we are finding ourselves short on joy, Jesus might tell us you need to step out of your comfort zone where you expect to find joy and go love your brothers and sisters in Christ by being with them, hanging out, thinking of things you can say to encourage them, and serving or quit serving people that you are enabling. Sometimes I look at people's lives and I think, no wonder they're miserable. I would be miserable too. If all I had was myself, if all I had were my thoughts, if I just went to my house and I hid away in my house, I would be miserable. And y'all, I know that's the temptation. But it's not the answer. I was reminded this week of a passage in Isaiah 58 that God has used many times in my life to get me out of a funk. So if you're in a funk, a depression, I understand, okay? I've been there many times. I've spent many months, I've spent years in that. So I'm not talking from a place of not knowing what it's like. But I'm telling you the truth, the way out, okay? God has used Isaiah 58 in my life to get me out of that funk. The Israelites, they were fasting, and they wanted God to be impressed with their fasting and answering their prayers. So he says, they say in verse 3 of Isaiah 58, "We fasted before you. Why aren't you impressed? We've been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice it." God says, "I will tell you why. It's because you were fasting to please yourselves." Sometimes when we are in that funk, when we are in that depressed state, when we go into our little cocoon and we hide away from everybody else, I know you're not going to like to hear this, but sometimes we're doing that to please ourselves because that's what we want to do. That's what feels good to us. And I know that is hard to hear, but it is the truth. And I've been there. I know that even though I was so depressed that I couldn't do anything, I was there because in a weird kind of way, it felt good. That self-pity, and sometimes it's deserved. When my children died, I think I was justified in feeling sorry for myself, you know? So I'm not saying that sometimes self-pity is not justified. You have been hurt. You have been wounded. It is hard. Life is not fair. But if we resort to feeling sorry for ourselves and wanting the rest of the world to feel sorry for us, and we withdraw into this cocoon, we are doing it to please ourselves, to comfort ourselves. And if you disagree with me, that's fine. I may be wrong. But God says, you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? And then God tells them the cure for their ills. He says, no, this is not the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free. And remove the chains that bind people. Quit manipulating people in your lives. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from your relatives who need your help. And do not hide from the body of Christ. We are your relatives who need you here. In other words, it's a fast from living for ourselves. We are to lay down our lives and love people, serve people, get our eyes off of ourselves. And then, here's the good part. What does God promise he will do if we will do that? He says, then your salvation will come like the dawn and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer, yes, I am here. He will quickly reply, remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. So let me paraphrase that for you. He says, I will save you. I will heal you. I will lead you. I will protect you. I will answer you and bring light into your deep, dark depression. I will refresh you and restore you, and you will be like a fruitful garden, and joy will flow out of you. And I can testify that this is true. I know that we sometimes get in such a dark place that we think we are being selfless and serving others by hiding ourselves from them, because who would want to be around us? You know, have you ever been there? Who would want to be around me? I'm such a pitiful, poor, sad person. I'm doing everybody a favor. That's a lie. That's a lie. And it's a lie that we're prone to believe because, like I said, in a weird way, it comforts our woundedness. It's that self-pity. But it will eventually destroy us if we give in to it, if we don't fight it. We have to fight it. It is a fight. That's why Paul said at the end of his life, he said, I have fought the fight. Because faith is a fight. I have fought the fight. Anything that comes into your life, you have to fight it. When I got into my 50s, all of a sudden, I started getting scared of everything. I was terrified of elevators. I started having panic attacks riding down the highway. And I could have just crawled into my house and said, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not doing anything. But I got in my prayer closet and I got on my knees and I said, God, you have not given me a spirit of fear. You have given me a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. So deliver me. The Bible says I cried to the Lord and he delivered me from all my fears. So sometimes I still drive into Atlanta and I hate it. And sometimes I still think, oh dear, I'm fixing to have a panic attack. But I'm like, Lord, if I die, I die. I'm trusting you. I'm walking in faith. I get on the elevator. Oh Lord, please don't let this elevator stop, because if I get stuck on this elevator by myself, I am going to freak. I don't know. I don't know what happened to me. I don't know if it's a hormonal thing or what, but it was just like freaky. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? All of a sudden, you're scared of everything. You got to fight it. I don't know what is going on in your life right now that is stealing the joy from you, but it is not of God. It is of the devil. It is a lie from the pit of hell. And I am ready for the church to stand up and say, no, I am going to believe what God says. And God says, if I ask for to be delivered from these fears, he will deliver me. Amen. Y'all know I'm crazy, right? You should see me in my prayer closet. I know life is hard. And I'm not trying to heap condemnation on anyone and to make you feel worse, because y'all know that's just not what I'm doing. But I also know that joy will never, it will never come to us by serving ourselves and by separating from others. I know when you're depressed, the worst thing in the world that you can think of to do is to go serve another person or be with people, especially happy people. And it may be impossible in your own strength, but it is the answer. It is the answer. Scripture commands us to be joyful always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, always be joyful. It's a command. Christians have as much obligation to be joyful as they do to love. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard that before. It's not something that's taught a lot. But Christians have as much obligation to be joyful always as they do to love. Jesus said that the world will know that we are his by the love we have for each other. I believe that the world will also wonder whose we are because of the joy that we exhibit. True joy is rare in this world, but I want it to be abundant here. Because we believe God. So if you don't have joy this morning, ask God, why? Am I abiding in you? Have I ever truly been saved and filled with your spirit of joy? Is there unbelief lurking in me? Lord, search my heart and see if there's somewhere in me that I'm not believing what you've promised me. And as a result of that, I'm walking around with my head down in fear instead of my head up in faith because I'm a child of the King. And Lord, am I doing things that I know I shouldn't do? Is there sin in my life? Am I not loving my brothers and my sisters? Am I not a vital part of the body of Christ somewhere? You don't have to be here, but you need to be somewhere, a vital part of the body of Christ. And if you're one of those who struggle with depression, I would just say pray. Be humble enough to ask for prayer and help. Ask God for grace to take a step because He is faithful, He is good, He is gracious, and He will answer you if you ask. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you that you are faithful, that you are good, that you are gracious. And Lord, you know, Jesus, you know, because you have walked this earth, how hard this life is. You have been tempted in every way that we have tempted. That means you've even been tempted with unbelief. You've been tempted with fear and insecurity and everything that we've been tempted with. But your word tells us that you are a faithful high priest who has experienced everything that we've experienced so that you can be merciful. And so, Lord, I just pray for your mercy upon everyone gathered here this morning. And, Lord, that you would do whatever needs to be done in each of our hearts that we might truly abide in you and as a result have your joy in us and our joy overflowing. And so, Lord, for that we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.